Well, there are a great deal of experts in our world today, aren't there? Most are specifically learned in one particular expertise. They relate to one particular facet of human life, and they become very learned and great experts in it. And we are very good in these days at listening to the experts. We hear about it all the time. There seems to be an expert concerning everything and has a message for us concerning most things. And much of the time, it is quite helpful and good to listen to their message. Think about one obvious one. Doctors. Doctors are experts in their field of healthcare. And if they warn us or give us a diagnosis, we, always bearing in mind that they are fallible human beings, would often do well to heed their message. Listen to their advice. Take the treatment that they suggest, because they are experts. They know more than we do, and they are telling us what we should do. Now, sadly, experts do often get it wrong, and we've seen that many times in recent years. They send out the wrong message because they are flawed human beings. They are like us. They're not greater than us. They are finite. They do not know everything. They cannot see the whole picture and sometimes simply just make mistakes. But what if I told you that there is someone who has all knowledge, who is an expert in all fields, who understands the human condition perfectly, and they came proclaiming a message? And it's a message that is good. It's a good news message. Well, you would do well to listen, wouldn't you? It would be a good thing to heed what they say and give heed to the advice, the instruction, the commands that they give. Well, there is such a one. The scriptures present Jesus as that one. Jesus, as in the few verses before those ones that we read in verse 11, the word of God himself, audibly coming from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Eternal One. He is perfect. He has perfect knowledge. He can see into the very hearts of men. His perception of the situation and condition of humanity was and is perfect. And above that, his knowledge, his understanding, his interpretation and application of Scripture was perfect. And he indeed came with a message. In fact, Jesus Christ is the greatest preacher to ever walk the face of the earth, the greatest message bringer that has ever come. Now, Jesus had just started out his public ministry. We noticed last time that Jesus, having been baptized, being inaugurated, as it were, into his public ministry, was immediately driven out into the wilderness, and he was tempted. And this was a great preparation time. It was something needful for him to go through. And now, in these verses before us, in verses 14 to 20, we read of Jesus beginning his ministry. Well, what would you expect such a one to do at the beginning of his ministry? Remember, he is the very Son of God. He is David's greater son, the king, the eternal king, who would reign over his people, the anointed Saviour. Maybe you would think that he should raise an army. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If he's the king and he's not yet seated on the throne of his kingdom, he needs to raise an army, that he may take his throne, that he may sit upon it. But he didn't do that. Well, you might say, maybe he will take the political route. He needs to gather all the noblemen, all the wise people, all the influential around him, that he may bring them into his inner circle. Win them around to his cause, that so politically he can take the nation. You might say, well, especially after reading that John the Baptist, that great preacher, has now been imprisoned. Surely this is the right time, the catalyst to act with force and lead some kind of rebellion. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was very clear in John 18 that his kingdom is not of this world. If his kingdom was going to be of this world, of land, with borders, he would have done that. But his kingdom has no borders, has no land. It is a spiritual kingdom. And he has come to reign in the hearts and lives of his people. And to that end, Jesus came preaching a message. Jesus, first and foremost, was a preacher. And his message is a radical message. It is an amazing message. The message of Jesus Christ is a message that is crucial. Crucial to every human being on the face of this planet. And it is crucial for each and every one of us, each and every one of you, to come to grips with this evening, the message of Jesus Christ. And I've entitled this evening's sermon, The Radical Message of Jesus. And it is a message tonight that demands our consideration, our concentration, and our response. And so we are going to consider it in three ways. We're going to first consider the message, the content of the message, which then culminates in a call, which then elicits a response. We have a radical message, a radical call, and a radical response. And so first, the radical message. What was this message that Jesus was preaching? This all-knowing God-man who knows the human condition, who has come for one purpose, to save people. What was he preaching? Well, we read that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We are told at first that Jesus' message is the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news, that's what gospel means, good news of the kingdom of God. Well, that raises a question. What is the kingdom of God? What is it? Well, to put simply, it is wherever Jesus rules. Wherever Jesus rules has come the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king. He says the time is fulfilled, doesn't he? The time is fulfilled. The prophets in the Old Testament prophesied of that God would come and reign over his people, that he would set his king over Zion. And they are all pointing to a time. There is a time. There is one coming. And they keep pointing to that time. Even John the Baptist says, there is one coming after me. He was pointing to a coming day. He was preparing people for a coming day. But now Jesus comes and he preaches a message and says, the time is now. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. Why has the kingdom of God come? Because the king has come to sit on his throne. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God among men. Among men. Matthew Henry, that great commentator, explains this very clearly for us. He says, Christ came to set up the kingdom of God among men, that they might be brought into subjection to it and might find salvation in it. And he set it up by the preaching of his gospel. And that is why it is so radical. It is so radical because there is a new stage in human history, like we've seen in previous weeks. The king has come. There is a king who is seeking to rule. The day has arrived. But that is not the extent of the content of his message, is it? Having declared that the kingdom is here, the kingdom is at hand, he goes on and says something and preaches another message. He says, repent and believe, doesn't he? Let me find the verse. Sorry. Verse 15, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the great message Jesus brings. The kingdom of God has come. The time has been fulfilled and now you must repent and believe. Repent, turn from your idols. This is the same message that we saw John the Baptist bringing. The people who had turned from God to the idols, to living their own lives, to living their own way, in accordance with their own will, living for their own desires. They were called to repent, to turn back to God once again and go through the waters of baptism. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm here. Repent, turn. Turn from whatever it is you are trusting in. Turn from whatever it is you are living for. And turn to me. In Thessalonians, we've been remembering that those believers had turned from idols to serve the living and true God, the very essence of repentance. And that is what Jesus Christ preaches. He's preaching a message of repentance. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance in preparation for the good news, in preparation for the one to come, in preparation for the kingdom. And now the kingdom is here. And Jesus comes again with the same old message, repent, repent. But that's not all he says. He goes on, doesn't he? Repent and believe. Repent is that conscious turning from your ideologies, turning from your own desires, all the things you rely on and trust in, and to the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says you must believe. Believe. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel. Jesus indeed is the gospel. He's the content of the gospel. His life and ministry is good news because he brings life. He lived that perfect life, the life that we cannot live. And he has died the perfect death, a death, the penalty that we cannot fully endure. You see, my friends, Jesus is the only way. Because he has lived the perfect life. He is the Son of God and endured the punishment on behalf of his people. He is good news. And we must believe in Jesus. You might ask, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? I believe he existed. I even believe that he said who he is. I suggest that there are many in this service this evening that would be in that camp. They believe. They have the knowledge. You understand that there is a God. And Jesus is his son. And he came to this world as a man. And he lived a righteous, perfect life. He did all those miracles. We believe that. You believe that. You believe even that he rose from the dead. You assent to that. Is that all that is needed? In James 2:19, James is very clear that it is more than that. Because even the demons know that. Even the demons assent to that. And they do not truly trust in Jesus, do they? They have a head knowledge. They know who he is and they believe thus far. But they are perishing. They are reprobate. And so what does it mean to believe then? Well, the word believe here means to trust. To trust. The definition of the Greek word translated believe here, the definition given to that says this: it describes the act of believing or trusting something on the basis of its truthfulness and reliability. It means simply to put your total and complete faith or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only knowledge, you must have that. It's not only assent to the truth. You must believe that it is true, the knowledge you have. But you must place your faith totally in him. You must trust him completely for your salvation, for your forgiveness of sins. That is what it is to believe. And Jesus' message says, the kingdom is here. I am the king. You must repent and believe. That is Jesus' message, and it's a radical message, isn't it? It's a radical message. And indeed, it results and culminates in a radical call. A radical call. We read his message in verse 14 and 15, and then going forward, we read of the impact of that message, the call of Jesus Christ, follow me. Follow me. We read, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me. Follow me. This is the radical message calls for. The message of repentance and belief, repentance and faith, calls for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave all and follow him. I wonder if you understand how radical this call was to these disciples, to these fishermen. These men had jobs. Some of them had families. Not only did they have jobs, but they were at work at the time of the call. And this wasn't even a polite request. This was framed in the form of a military command. He says, follow me. Follow me. Just imagine that. It's astonishing, isn't it? Just imagine you're at work, labouring away, earning your bread, and then all of a sudden someone comes along and calls out to you, come, leave all that behind and follow me. You'd think it's astonishing, wouldn't you? You'd reason in your head, well, it would cost me too much. It would cost me too much to up and leave. How will I provide for myself? What is he offering anyway? What right has he got upon me to demand me to follow him? Well, this is the demand that Jesus is commanding from these four fishermen. It's a radical call, isn't it? They physically had to give up everything, give up their work, their way of life, in order to physically follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that they immediately left their nets, or left their father in the boat with the servants. They had to leave that behind. And this is illustrative of the call to all who follow him. Jesus was there physically with those men, seeing those men on the shores of Galilee. And when he issued the call, they were to physically leave all and follow physically the Lord Jesus Christ while on earth. But what is illustrative here physically is true, should be true for us spiritually. We must leave all and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But this isn't just some guy, is it? This is Jesus, the Lord of glory. He is the King. He has claim over each and every one of us. He has all authority as our Creator. And he calls to you, follow me, follow me. Jesus commands these fishermen to leave all and follow him. And he will use them in the crucial task of building his kingdom. They were to leave all. It costed them dearly, but they were going to be used in a wonderful way. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I will use you. I will make you fishers of men. They were no longer to be consumed in the constant task of gathering fish into the nets, but now they are to be consumed and fully committed to the kingdom work of gathering people into the kingdom of God, into Christ's kingdom. What a noble task, what a noble calling. There is no greater calling. And they had to be fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call was so radical because it would mean a complete change, a complete orientation in their lives. No longer were they to be consumed with things of this world, what they should eat and what they should wear, but they were to be consumed and fully committed to the kingdom of God. They were no longer to be pursuing their old ways, their old desires, but they would be subject to and follow Jesus' ways. That's what a disciple was in the first century. A disciple often would go out and seek out a great teacher and appeal to that great teacher and say, I would like to become your disciple. And having appealed to them, if they were accepted, they would have to leave everything and be totally committed to the teaching of that one teacher. They would live with them. They would follow them. They would sit at their feet and learn from them. And they would seek to live like them. That was what a disciple was. We read of disciples, the disciples of John the Baptist, even. But rather than people coming to Jesus, appealing to Jesus. Jesus here makes the initiative and goes into Galilee and calls people to himself. You see, he has the prerogative. He has the authority to call people to himself. And indeed, when he does, it is an irresistible call, isn't it? He calls through his message of repentance and belief. He calls people to follow him. And when they hear him, that is exactly what they do. And if we are to follow him, it means we must believe in him. To be subject to his reign in our lives, in every area and aspect of our lives. There is nothing to be held from him, in the same way as a disciple of the first century would hold none of their life back from their master. We must be leaving all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and this must be the constant disposition of each and every one of his people. A disposition of turning from and turning to and devoting our all to our Saviour. So there's a radical message and a radical call. But thirdly, we note a radical response. A radical response. In the passage before us, we don't only see the radical message and the call of Jesus, but we see in this historical narrative something that actually happened. These men immediately turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately hearkening to his call and leaving all and following him. What a great picture. What a great example to us tonight. Notice it was immediately. There was no dithering, no resisting, but immediately they put their faith and trust in this one who called them to himself. And that is what it is to become a Christian. That is what it is to be saved. That is what a Christian is. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus. It is not only someone who has walked to the front at some stage and said some kind of prayer. This is not someone who has just had some kind of experience in the past, or who likes the idea but holds so much of their life from him. No, a Christian is someone who is totally, completely devoted to their Saviour. Why? Because he has called you. He has called his people to follow him, and he has given his life for them. They left all, everything, to follow Jesus. And that isn't my interpretation. That isn't just my interpretation of what's going on here. Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus himself, says this very thing in chapter 28 of this gospel. We have left all and followed you, Lord. That is what it is to become a Christian. He was under no illusion of the nature of the call of Jesus on his life. The radical impact that it made when he responded positively and followed. It is a radical turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this here, we also have a picture of faith, haven't we? It took great trust in this one who called them to leave they're all to follow him. They trusted him completely with their lives, with their livelihoods, with everything. They followed him. And these disciples, all of the disciples, in fact, and these four in particular, have been described as the prototypical disciples. They are models for all that come after him, after them. And all of God's people, all of those who turn to Jesus, must have faith. must trust him. You may have heard the acronym for faith that has been so often used to help us understand what faith is. Some people have said, faith is forsaking all, I trust him. That is what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it is to hear his message. That is what his message is calling for. It's not calling for some kind of ethical life, some kind of moral lifestyle. He is calling for repentance and belief, faith in Jesus Christ, to forsake all and follow him. Turn from everything that hinders you from loving him. Turn from everything that hinders you from following him. And though it seems costly, humanly speaking, it is the most wonderful and greatest things that you can ever do. God is no man's debtor. And if you follow him, if you believe in him, if you turn to him like these disciples, there is a great promise that you will have eternal life. J.C. Ryle writes helpfully, "We may reach heaven without learning, or riches, or health, or worldly greatness. We may give all of that up and we may have none of that and get to heaven if we believe, but we shall never reach heaven if we die impenitent and unbelieving." My friends, this is a radical message of Jesus, issuing a radical call. And we must have that radical response here this evening. Because if we do not, we are not truly saved. You are not truly safe. Now, not everyone who follows Jesus becomes and who becomes a Christian is called into full-time ministry as these disciples were. You're not called always to give up your job to follow him and serve him in a way some are. But nonetheless, the call is no less demanding, no less radical. We must give up all our ideologies, all our philosophy, everything that we trust in, that we may repent and believe in him. As disciples of Jesus, we are to have a light grasp on the things of this world. We are to set our hope on things above. Jesus demands our devotion and love, but he is eminently worthy. The believer is to follow Christ in every area of life and to be seeking his kingdom above all others. We must be about the work of expanding his kingdom, and there is no greater work. The Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All those things that you might be anxious for, concerned for, worried about in these days, will be added to you. He is our provider. He is our Lord. But we must seek his kingdom first. And just look what Jesus did with these men. He took them from being humble fishermen to being in the backwater of Galilee to following Jesus, God's Son. There is nothing greater than following God's Son. And they were amazingly used in the kingdom, and we are still speaking about them today and hearing their ministry among us today. And God can take people that seem so worthless in this world's eyes and make them great. Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even John the Baptist. And so my call to you this evening, my plea with you is, are you going to heed this great message? this wonderful, glorious good news of the kingdom of God? Are you going to repent, turn to Jesus and believe completely? Trust him for your all. Trust him for your life. Trust him in death. Trust him for your salvation. Trust him for your all. Amen.